Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity, for this place that we can come in out of the cold and we can gather together in your name and give you the honor and glory and praise that you deserve. And so we thank you for everything that you have done for us individually, but as a church, as a people that have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we just continue to ask for your guidance, particularly the Holy Spirit, who you've given to us, to guide us to do the things that you have called us to do, individually or in unity as well. So we thank you for all that you provide. And we thank you for your word. And as we continue in our study of Job, I just ask you this day to bring out things. You've shown me things, and so I'll pass on what I've seen and encourage others to continue to search this, I call it, ancient book, because I think it might be one of the earliest books of the Bible, even though it wasn't written until later. But I think the people mentioned, the situation, may be one of the earliest things from biblical accounts. So thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity, and I ask for your blessing and guidance on each one of us, and we just give you the praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so have your Bibles open, if you will, I'm gonna do a one verse, a repeat of verses or chapters 32, 33, and 34 that we covered in full last week. But just as a reminder, because we have the new character Elihu that we began to read from the account, which is I think a total of six chapters. And so we read three of them last week, and then we have three more to finish this morning. And hopefully, maybe I'll get to chapter 38, which is the best chapter in all of Job, from my standpoint. Speaks volumes. If you don't know, let's see, I wrote it on the board here. I counted how many questions that God proposed to Job in those three or four chapters. I counted 71 questions. And they were all impossible for him to answer firmly. But God was just, you know, emphasizing to him, when you struggle with what all's going on, and it applies to us too today, you know, we sometimes wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? You know, why is this happening? Why do you allow this to happen in our lives? I think this chapter 38, particularly of Job, speaks greatly to that. Where were you? Where were you? And so we look forward to doing that. We may get to chapter 38 today, and we may not. But I encourage you to, if we don't, to read it ahead of time, so we're a little bit more prepared to look at it next week in our final, probably our final part of Job. So let me just pick the verses, I guess, that I wanted to repeat from chapters 32, 33, and 34. And I call chapter 32 is where we're introduced to Elihu, this fourth friend, if you want to call him that. He's described as younger than the other three, and so he kind of held back in his comments. And so he waited. Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. That's verse 4. But then I read on in verse 5, and that's really the verse I want to emphasize to give a flavor for this first chapter of Elihu's commentary. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, so he waited them for the other three to have their say. He listened to it all. And what was the result, his anger was aroused. So what he heard from how they were approaching Job caused him to be angry with the friends. And so that's kind of where we begin in this dissertation. Then we move on to chapter 33, and I selected verses 31 to 33 of chapter 33, which is the end of it, the end of chapter 33, just kind of giving a sense of Elihu's commentary and how he ended this particular chapter, or this part of his dissertation. He said, "Pay attention, Job, and listen to me. Be silent, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak up, for I want you to be cleared. But if not, then listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom." Obviously, a young man, younger than the three friends, and most likely younger than Job, here he is kind of lecturing to him. Listen to what I have. I'm going to speak wisdom. And we talked about wisdom last week a bit in chapter 28. What is wisdom? We kind of defined it, and it's very important. We know that because, you know, we living in the world we are today, you can't help but question, is wisdom there? Many times, particularly in the political arena. I think, you know, this is just my personal opinion, I think Trump is doing absolutely the right thing that he was elected for. And yet you get the Democrats calling him by every name and foul word and just abomination of comments. But anyway, so we're in a time right in our country of what is God doing, because God's behind it all, and what will be the outcome of it. And so we can only speculate on that, but for me personally, from my perspective, I like what's going on for the most part. You know, we need to dig into this, how all this money has been wasted and spent and not even accounted for. I mean, I can't even believe it. I'm an accountant by background. I did audits. I did audits of businesses and hospitals and everything else. And you had to account for everything, every penny. And I take that approach here with our church. You know, I did the books for our church. I mean, there's an accountability. I can't imagine our government just losing track of things that... So, you know, I guess we've become just accustomed to that's just the way it is. It's nobody's in charge.
Losing track on purpose.
On purpose, exactly. Yeah, yeah. So if you follow all this, you see that. Anyway, that's kind of off the topic here, but I think it's pertinent to our situation, and we may cry out to God, God, help us. And I think maybe God has shown us something, and there's more to be seen. We know that because we're not at the end of, have not seen the rapture, the tribulation period, all the things that we believe the Bible tells us are yet to come. So anyway, back on this topic. So here Elihu is voicing his comments to Job in chapter 33. In chapter 34, which is where we finished up last week, I like, verse 35, which I think is the last verse. Is that the last? No, it's before the last verse. Verse 35 of chapter 34. Job speaks without knowledge. His words lack insight. Let me just finish the last two verses of that chapter 34 with that. So Job speaks without knowledge, his words lack insight. That's Elihu's comments about Job. Oh, that Job might be tested to the utmost for understanding like a wicked man, To his sin he adds rebellion. Scornfully he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. So Elihu's view of what Job is doing is not too good. But I don't think he is...
He wants Job to be tested more.
What, pardon?
He wants Job to be tested even more.
Yeah, how much more can he be tested? Yeah, exactly. So that's the question. What does he want out of Job? So, all right. So we're gonna move on and read chapter 35. I've kind of titled the main thing I want to emphasize is verse 16. I'll read the whole thing, but verse 16 says Job opens his mouth with empty talk, and so this is a continuation of Elihu's comments about how Job is acting. So let's read it, chapter 35. Then Elihu said, "Do you think this is just?" Question. "You say I will be cleared by God." He's saying that that's what Job is saying. I will be cleared by God. "Yet you ask him, what profit is it to me? And what do I gain by not sinning? I would like to reply to you and to your friends with you. Look up at the heavens and see. Gaze at the clouds so high above you. If you sin, how does that affect him, God? If your sins are many, what does that do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects only a man like yourself, and your righteousness only the sons of men. Men cry out under a load of oppression. They plead for relief from the arm of the powerful. But no one says, where is God, my maker? Who gives songs in the night? Who teaches more to us than to the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the air? He does not answer when men cry out because of the arrogance of the wicked. Indeed, God does not listen to their empty plea. The Almighty pays no attention to it. How much less then will he listen when you say that you do not see him, that your case is before him and you must wait for him, and further, that his anger never punishes and he does not take the least notice of wickedness? So Job opens his mouth with empty talk. Without knowledge, he multiplies words. So that's Elihu's comments on Job in 35. And then we go on to 36, and I kind of selected verses 2, 11, and 12 as the key verses for me anyway. And it basically, he's telling him to bear with me a little longer, consequences of obedience and disobedience. So that's the key topics. Let me read. Elihu continued, "Bear with me a little longer, and I will show you that there is more to be said in God's behalf." So it's almost like Elihu's the attorney for God, which is nobody can be the attorney for God.
It's satanic.
It is. Just, it's like, oh man, it's a very arrogant.
With enemies, who needs friends like this, right?
Yeah, exactly. "I get my knowledge from afar." That's interesting. "I will ascribe justice to my maker, to God. Be assured that my words are not false. One perfect in knowledge is with you. God is mighty," that's good, but does not despise men. "He is mighty and firm in his purpose. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives the afflicted their rights. He does not take his eyes off of the righteous. He enthrones them with kings and exalts them forever. But if men are bound in chains, held fast by cords of affliction, he tells them what they have done, that they have sinned arrogantly. He makes them listen to correction and commands them to repent of their evil. If they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity. Well, that's not happening with Job, is it? And their years in contentment. If they do not listen, they will perish by the sword and die without knowledge. The godless in heart harbor resentment. Even when he fetters them, they do not cry for help. They die in their youth among male prostitutes of the shrines. But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction. And then this was the verse I think I chose, or one of them. He is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table, laden with choice food. But now you are laden with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice have taken hold of you. Be careful that no one entices you by riches. Do not let a large bribe turn you aside. Would your wealth or even all your mighty efforts sustain you so you would not be in distress? Do not long for the night to drag people away from their homes. Beware of turning to evil, which you seem to prefer to affliction. God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like me, like him? Who has prescribed his ways for him, or said to him, you have done wrong? Remember to extol his work, which men have praised in song. All mankind has seen it. Men gaze on it from afar. How great is God beyond our understanding? The number of his years is past finding out. He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture, and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds, how he thunders from his pavilion? See how he scatters his lightning about him, bathing the depths of the sea. This is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark. His thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make known its approach. And then I'll just finish with chapter 37 as I read on. And I just selected there verses 14 to 16. Which is kind of in the middle, and I'll emphasize that when we get to it. At this, my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain, shower, be a mighty downpour, so that all men he has made may know his work. He stops every man from his labor. The animals take cover. They remain in their dens. The tempest comes out from its chamber, the cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish men, or to water his earth and show his love. Listen to this, Job. And this is, I think, the part that I wanted to emphasize. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Good. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge. difficult question. You who swelter in your clothes, when the land lies hushed be under the south wind, can you join him in spreading out the skies, hard as a mirror of cast bronze? Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. Should he be told that I want to speak? Would any man ask to be swallowed up? Now no one can look at the sun, bright as it is in the skies, after the wind has swept them clean. Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Therefore, men revere him. For does he not have regard for all the wise in heart? So that's the last of his dissertation. And it's interesting, then we turn to chapter 38, which is, I think, one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. And the Lord speaks. And who does he speak to? Not to Elihu. He speaks to Job. And so Job gets his attention. But God kind of tells it like it is. So let's read this. And of course, my favorite verse is verse 4. So we'll read. We should be able to get through this whole chapter, and we'll see if we can go further. Then the Lord, that's Yahweh, answered Job out of the storm. He said, Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Like I say, I count 71 questions here. So if you want to count them yourself, see if I made a mistake. But let me start with first questions that are just absolutely unanswerable. We know that from a human state. So God says to Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations, when it all began? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? What keeps all this held up? On what were its earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. And we can question, are those two different things, morning stars and angels? Both are references to angels. I kind of interpret it, this is just my thinking from elsewhere in Scripture, morning stars are usually defined as the angels that God sends. Like we know there's Michael for Israel. Michael's, a morning star. Lucifer was called a morning star. See, Lucifer was one of God's most beautiful angels, Ezekiel 28. And so I think the morning stars are the key angels, and then you have the rest of the angels that serve various purposes, messengers and so forth. Well, the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. So this chorus in heaven. Verse 8. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? To water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone? When the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, "Here we are"? Who endowed the heart with wisdom, or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hungers of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Just in that chapter alone, I counted 35 questions. And so we go on from there with the other half of the questions, I guess, in the chapters 39, 40, and 41. So I guess we got time to keep going. We'll see how far we get today. Chapter 39. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I gave him the wasteland as his home, the salt flats as his habitat. He laughs at the commotion in the town. He does not hear a driver's shout. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the furrow with the harness? Will he till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on him for his great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him to bring in your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly, as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain. For God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at a horse and rider. Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts, aha! He catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is his stronghold. From there he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood, and where the slain are, there is he. As you see, a lot of questions. And no one knows but God. Yes,
Kathy? There's such imagery in those two chapters you read already with all the things God created. It's a great science lesson in every element.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, when you even reflect upon all these questions he's asking, man, us, what answers do we have? The only answer is God. It's all God's. God's done it. God's put everything in place and keeps it there. It's all based on his will. And so when we give in, basically, and that's what God asks us to do, to follow his will, to give in to his will and accept his way, I think life becomes much more meaningful to us who have maybe not had God in our lives at some point in time and received him through his son Jesus Christ and accepted the God's plan for us that he desires, what the change is. Then we can reflect on things like this and say, no, the scientists say that this is caused by global warming or whatever they want to say. But you can see by the clear description here, God is in control of everything, and he chooses what to be done and what will be done. So that's our responsibility, to submit to God. So let's read on. Chapter 39, right? 40. There, thank you, Jim. See, Jim's keeping me in line here, so I got him up front here now. Okay, chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, that's Yahweh, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? Well, that's a good start. I put my hand over my mouth. Another good start. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. Here's his instruction. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Powerful question. Can we question God's justice? I don't think we should. Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at the behemoth, this ancient creature, we believe, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close knit. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal him in their shadow. The poplars by the stream surround him. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure, though the Jordan should surge against his mouth. Can anyone capture him by the eyes or trap him and pierce his nose? So we have this behemoth that's described here. And now in chapter 41, we have a creature called the Leviathan. So many have speculated, could this have been, part of the dinosaurs? The dinosaurs that walked upon the earth before and perhaps some after the flood. We don't know where all these skeletons that they uncover and piece together, come from. Of course, they want to say it's millions and millions of years ago. And I don't think it...
Were you there?
God would just say back to you. So, all right, let's... Maybe I'll quit early here today. And we'll read chapter 41 and 42 to finish Job next week. And then we'll be ready, probably, to start on Psalms. So I encourage you on Psalms, just looking ahead. If you have a favorite Psalm, or as we go through them, and you want to read or to have me read any of those things, I've kind of selected my chosen Psalms in the handout as you follow that. So, I have a little bit of a story that goes with it. So anyway, let's close for today, and we'll pick up next week by finishing Job and perhaps starting on the Psalms. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this day. We ask that you keep us safe in the cold weather that we're going to experience this week. And we just ask for your hand of protection upon people who are traveling, walking, whatever it might be, outside. And so we ask for your care at this time. We now thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time we've had in your word, in the book of Job. We thank you for your message given to Job that we can refer back to and ask those same questions that you asked Job and reflect upon it. Because we know, and once we recognize and know you, particularly through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we know you're in charge. You're in charge of everything. And those that want to say, you know, any other theory on how all this came about, it's at their own risk. And so, Lord, I thank you for giving us your word and being able to grow in our understanding and giving us a message that we can take to the world. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, each part of our worship service that we always participate in, with the music that's sung, that played and sung. We thank you for the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for the answers to prayers that people are receiving. I just pray that you bless them and with answers to prayer. We thank you for those who have suffered losses and caring for them and protecting them at this time as well. We thank you for also for the word that will be shared this day and the message that Raymond will bring in his sermon. And so we just thank you for all that we have, but we thank you most of all, Lord, that we can come into a place like this and we can gather as the body of Christ together, enjoying each other's company, extending a hand of fellowship and blessing. And so we just ask you, Lord, to help us to do what you're calling us to do at this time of each of our lives. And we just give you the honor and glory. So we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.